Before I get into the message this morning, there are a couple of things that I want to say. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Hayes Howell, for filling in for me last Sunday morning. I had an adverse reaction to some medication because of some surgery that I had, and I thought I was going to be okay, but I woke up Sunday morning several times, and it would not have been to your benefit for me to be here at all. So I called him about 6:30 and said, man, you've got to fill in for me, and he did a great job. I watched online, and I'm so grateful for him able to do that. And so it's great to have a team. It's great to have a team that can fill in and do the work that needs to be done regardless of what happens. But secondly, it is Mother's Day, and it's a special day, obviously. I really enjoyed the video at the beginning of the service. I think it really touched on all parts of the different sides to motherhood. And I'm grateful for, of course, my mother. We have moms who are still here, moms who are with the Lord, and it's a good thing that we have that hope in the risen Christ. I'm thankful for my wife, Karen, 40 years this August that we've been married, mother of our four children, who really is the epitome of a wife and mother. And, you know, there are a lot of reasons why I married Karen, but one of the main reasons while we were dating, I knew that she would be a godly mother. I knew that she would do a great job at that. And so that was important to me, especially being a pastor, knowing that God had called me to do that. And there are certain unique pressures to that, not only for a pastor's wife, but for the children. And being reared in a pastor's home, she was well equipped to be able to handle that responsibility. And so I'm truly blessed. I'm very grateful. Now, the last thing I want to mention before I get into the message, did you come prepared for worship today? Excuse me just a moment. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about worship as a next step and how important it is that we understand what we're doing here on Sundays, that we're celebrating the work that God has done in our life the previous 6 days, as we see in the illustration of creation, how God ceased from creating and worshiped on that seventh day. He celebrated the work that he had done. And so I encouraged you to take time during the week to write down those moments where you saw God work in your life. And then before you come on Sunday, that you just reflect on what God has done in your life. And you're able to really know that, hey, he's alive, he's real, he's been working in my life. And I'm anxious to come and celebrate that with God's people. You know, it's one thing if a few people get that, but when all of us get that, when all of us are coming together to worship the Lord, then it's a different dynamic. And so I want to encourage you to continue to do that through the month of May as we worship the Lord. There are two bodies of water in Israel. One is the Sea of Galilee. The other is the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide. It is it's a beautiful setting. In fact, when I go to Israel, once I get on a boat and go across the Sea of Galilee, I tell you, that's enough for me. Just to experience, think about most of what Christ did happened around the Sea of Galilee. Almost all of his miracles, the ministries, the people that he talked to, the inner conversations, the encounters, all that happened around there. But it's a unique body of water, and it supplies water for Israel. It's a lot of fish. I don't know how many come out every day to help feed the nation of Israel. But then there's the Dead Sea that is below the Sea of Galilee. And the Dead Sea is 50 miles long, and it's 13 miles wide. And it's really interesting that 7 million tons of water is evaporated every day from the Dead Sea. Not 7 million gallons, 7 million tons of water is evaporated every day out of the sea, out of the Dead Sea. 30% of the content of water in the Dead Sea is salt. Nothing is alive in the Dead Sea, hence Dead Sea. There are no plants, no fish, absolutely nothing. In fact, if freshwater fish accidentally get into the Dead Sea from the tributaries coming down, that they die immediately. Now, why is that? There's one reason. The Jordan River starts up in the headwaters in Mount Hermon near Caesarea Philippi. There are springs along the way that feed into the Jordan River. Water comes into the Jordan River, into the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows out of the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, but the Dead Sea has no way of water flowing out of it. It's stagnant. It's become a dead sea because water flows into it, but no water flows out of it. And that is a perfect illustration of the spiritual life and what can happen even to Christians when there is spiritual input, but there's no spiritual outlet. That we're being blessed by those who serve us, who feed us, even our own discipline of studying God's Word, of praying, of all the things that we do in our Christian life, coming to church. But if we're not serving others, if we're not giving output spiritually, that we're going to become stagnant. There's a deadness in our spiritual life. And that's why I think a lot of Christians, they're frustrated in their Christian life. They don't really get the Christian life. They know something's not right. A lot of their faith is just perfunction, that, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, so I do. But there's no life. There's no life. And today, the next step that we want to talk about is serving God. Now, for those who are guests, we're going through a series called Next Steps. And these are steps that every Christian ought to take in their spiritual life. Remember, as we started with the word connect. That means that guests are coming and they're connecting in different ways to the life of our church. The next step for them is to belong. We want you to belong to a small group, a life group on Sunday morning, or one that meets during the week. There's so many benefits from that you're getting to know people and connect with the life and body of the church. But the arrow there represents that we want you to belong to Christ, that as you get involved here, you're beginning to get around people who are believers, you're hearing more of the gospel over a period of time and recognizing your need to become a follower of Christ. Once that happens, we believe it's important for you to join the church formally, that you're an attender. But God wants you to belong to a local body of Christ. Most of the New Testament is written to a local church. There's significance in the membership of belonging to a local church. Now, with that, again, a lot of this happens concurrently, simultaneously. The next step is to proclaim your faith. A lot of people do that at the time that they join the church. That means that you have become a follower of Jesus Christ and you need to follow through with baptism. That is the outward proclamation of your faith. And that always happens. Every example in the New Testament is that happens after a person has given their heart to Christ. Now, the next step is to adore, to worship the Lord, as I talked about just a few moments ago. Of course, we're to do that on a daily basis. We worship the Lord and moment by moment. We give praise to Him when we see Him at work in our lives. But again, worship is response. Adoring Him is just responding to what He's doing. But we need to do it corporately. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly of those who gather together. It's important what we do here in this place. Then the next step is to grow. And you heard that last week. Growing is just those basic disciplines of our faith. Learning more about what it means to be a Christ follower. And today we're talking about serving the Lord, how to serve the Lord. Now, with that, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I want to take a few moments and help you understand by asking some questions about what it means to serve the Lord. It's a great passage of Scripture, a lot of insight into what Jesus is saying in this conversation about serving Him, about taking this step. Matthew 20, verse 20, let's begin there. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, the two disciples, James and John, approached Him with her sons. Now that's always a dangerous moment when a mother is taking the lead on behalf of her children. You know, I think I've shared with you, I told my dad when I was playing football, I said, Dad, I don't care how bad it gets on the field. If I get knocked out, if they roll me out of there, do not let her out of the stands. Don't let her on the field. I don't want that scene or that conversation. But she was bold enough to bring along her two boys and go to Jesus. And the Bible says she knelt down to ask him for something. "What do you want?" he asked her. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left, in your kingdom." Now, why does she ask that question? Well, it's all about context when you interpret Scripture. Notice in chapter 19, I want to begin in verse 28. It's not on the screen, but listen to the words. Jesus said to them, "I assure you, in the Messianic age, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life," those who are followers of Christ. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, that get that in mind. Now she's asking that question. Hey, when that happens, I want one of my boys on the right and one on the left. And then Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" He's talking about the cross. "We are able," they said to him. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and left is not mine to give. Instead, it belongs to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 disciples heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles dominate them," Romans, "and the men of high position exercise power over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that's an important phrase, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, a few questions I want to answer today. First of all, what is the wrong way to serve? It's very easy to see in this illustration of what not to do in serving the Lord. Number one, serving is not position. The mom here was worried about the position her two boys were going to hold. Sometimes we get caught up in the position or the title that we feel like is so important for us. And that's what serving is. It's holding a certain position of responsibility. And it's very easy. I tell you, a good test of this, whether or not this is true for you, is are you envious of those who have a position that you covet or that you envy and you don't have? And you don't see any potential of having that position. Well, then it's you know, if that's bothering you, and it kind of puts something in your craw, then that's a sign that you're serving for the wrong reason. That's the wrong way to serve. Serving is not personal. In verses 22 to 24, what is she really saying? That I want my boys to be identified with greatness. I want my sons to be identified with Jesus. Look how special they are. They're on the left and right side of Jesus. Now, the application today is that we can get caught up in following somebody who is in a religious position. It's a cultic personality. You know, God calls some people to have great positions of responsibility, great positions of influence. They're known around America, around the world. They have a lot of influence. And if we're not careful, we can have a tendency to serve the individual and not serve Christ. That's the warning here. Who are you serving? Are you serving someone who's asked you to do something? Are you serving someone because you feel like you're around somebody special? Or are you really serving Christ? That's the motive of your heart. Serving is not power. Verse 25, Jesus said, "Rulers of the Gentiles dominate them." He's talking about government that does that, business that does that. Look, that's what they do. He said, they're in the business of power. I'm not in the business of that kind of power. He's talking about a different kind of power. Serving is not persuasion. He says, men of high position exercise power over them. That can be translated great men of high position. They want the influence. They want the control. They want to manipulate others for their own personal agenda. And so they want to serve for that reason. Now, there are two key words in this passage, what Jesus says, that help us understand what Jesus is really talking about serving and what's the right way to do that. First of all is the word servant in verse 26. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. This is the word diakonos in the Greek language. We get our word deacon. And the word deacon or diakonos can be translated not just deacon. Paul uses that word as an official title, the office of deacon or the office of pastor. But when you talk about deacon, he's talking about that office of those who are called out by men who are called out by the church to serve the needs of the church. Now, the word diakonos can also be translated to minister or to serve. That's really what the idea is of what we're to be doing, is serving others as this servant. Now, this was the person who had a very low-level position of responsibility in the household. This person was free, but he was hired by the owner. So he would be in the home, he would do his task, do his job, and then he would leave for the day. That was his job, but he's paid. But a respected position, a respected job, but it was a very low-level, menial type of work. The other word that is used here is the word slave in verse 27. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Now, this is a different word. This is the word that is used of the lowest of the lowest. He's lower than the servant. This word was used to describe the under rowers of a boat or a ship. You had those at different levels who might row. You had others above the ship that had positions of responsibility. But these guys were down in the bottom of the well. It was a horrible place to live and to serve, to breathe, to exist. That's who these guys are. And he says that whoever wants to be first among you, you must be willing to be a slave. So here you have a servant who is hired. He's free. But a slave is somebody who is personal property of the owner. He has no freedom, absolutely. Now what Jesus is saying is it's two sides of one coin. You are free in that you have been freed from the bondage to sin and to Satan. And he said the price for that was my blood. Verse 28, he says he gave his life as a ransom for many, that he purchased us out of slavery, out of that bondage to sin and to Satan by what he did on the cross, by his blood that was shed. But at the same time, the other side of that coin is that we're a slave to Christ. We're not free to do what we want to do as Christians. Well, now I no longer have the penalty of sin. I don't have the power of sin. I have the power to say no to sin. One day I'll be free from the presence of sin. But I can do what I want to. Grace abounds, sin abounds. Paul says, of course, that can't happen. That's the attitude, though, that a lot of us have, that, you know, I know that I'm saved and I'm doing something wrong. I'll be forgiven. So I'll just continue doing this because I like doing it. You got to stop and think, okay, do you really understand what it means to be saved if that's your attitude? A person who's truly saved is going to be grieved over their sin, and they're going to try to do what they can through the power of the Spirit not to continue in a life of sin. So he's saying that you're no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to Christ. Now, what does that mean? That sounds like exchanging one load for another, one form of slavery to another form of slavery. And all it means is that he's my master. He's my owner. Satan doesn't own me any longer. Christ owns me. And the freedom that I have in Christ is the freedom that moves me to serve him, to be a slave to him. I will do anything for Christ because of what he's done for me on the cross. I don't care how low it is. I don't care how menial the task is. If that's where he wants me to serve, if that's how he wants me to serve, then that's what I'm going to do for my Lord and my Savior. So those are the two key words that he's using in helping these disciples understand what it means to serve. So it's not about position, it's not about power, and it's not about you. That's the wrong way to serve. By the way, I meant to say this earlier with it being Mother's Day. This is the perfect message for all the mothers. It's really a message for all of us. All of us should be taking this step of serving. But mothers, I want you to pay attention to this passage of Scripture about helping you understand what your role is, how significant your role is, and the attitude by which you're to do that in serving the Lord. Now, why should you serve in any role that God has you? Father, mother, a servant of the Lord, why should you serve? Well, first of all, it's Jesus' command. Out of obedience, we serve him. In Luke 4:8, Jesus said, serve him only, serve God only. Now, that's a command. That's an imperative. It's not something that you consider, that you negotiate, that we're to serve him. He, again, he's the one who owns us because he bought us with his blood. We also serve him because of his example. We follow his example in his life and in his death. You know, at funerals, I often pray, help us learn the great life lessons from this individual, Anita Branscombe, this weekend, Saturday, yesterday, had her funeral. Let us learn these great life lessons from her life and her death. It's not just the way in which we live, but it's the way in which we die. It means that we've died to self and we've died to Christ. Jesus died to self and died to the role that God had for him in his life. So we follow his example. Jesus said, remember, in 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many. Third, it really follows this verse, we serve because of our love for him, out of gratitude. You know, really, our life is a postscript for what Christ has done. It's the P.S. of the letter. I serve him not so that I can gain his acceptance, that he'll be pleased with me and allow me into heaven. You know, my relationship to God, your relationship to God, is based on your commitment to him. But the rest of your life is a postscript of saying, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And that's what service is. It's the least I can do for all that he's done for me. So we do it out of gratitude. We serve because of our love for others. Listen, God has called us to help hurting people. There are those that God has placed in our life who help us in times of need, who invest in us to help us learn the Christian faith. And so God wants us to reciprocate that. He wants us to love others. And so one of the reasons that we serve is what we have learned, we help others learn. As Paul told Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that you've heard from me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, become a grandparent spiritually. Teach someone who can teach somebody else. Then you know that you've done your part in investing and serving in someone else. Now, the third question is very important. What is the power for serving? It's been several weeks on this topic, but I've got to do it quickly. Every believer is empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve through the church. In the Scriptures, we find in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, in Ephesians 4, in 1 Peter 4, those four passages give us the gifts of the Spirit. So every believer has been endowed by supernatural abilities. They're called gifts of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit describes the character of Christ. Every believer has fruit of the Spirit. But not every believer has all the gifts of the Spirit, about 18 to 20, depending on how you count them, in those four passages of Scripture. Now, there are some truths about gifts that I want to mention quickly, all right? Number one, everyone has some gift, so be encouraged that you're gifted by the Spirit. You may not have all the gifts, but you're going to be gifted by the Spirit. You're going to have a gift that God can use in your life for serving Him. No one has all the gifts, so be humble. Be humble. You don't have all the gifts, and more than likely, you'll never have all the gifts. Just remember the gifts that you have, know the gifts that you have, and humbly accept those gifts as your gifts. Third, all gifts are for the body of Christ. Therefore, they're to be used to create unity in the church. Paul says, build up the body of Christ. Edify the body of Christ. That's what that word means, edify, to build up, to create unity in the church. All gifts are from the Lord. You receive those at the moment of salvation. We receive the gifts of the Spirit. So you should be content with the gift that God has given you. I can't say to you, this is your gift. I endow you this certain spiritual gift to use for the Lord. I don't have the power to do that. But the Spirit of God gives you a certain gift or gifts to use, so you need to be content. Again, a good test is, does somebody else have a gift that I don't have that I wish I had? And you're upset about that. Well, God hasn't given you that gift. Now, why is this important? Because you can find yourself in a position of serving, and you're doing that, and you're not gifted to do it. Again, the proof of that is you're frustrated, that it's not bringing fulfillment in your life. It's drudgery. You just, oh man, I got to do this teaching, for example. You know, I've got to work up a lesson, and I don't want to, and I've got to teach people, and are they really, do they really care? Are they listening? Are they getting anything out of it? And you're just not motivated to do it. And that's because you might have the gift of administration, and you shouldn't be teaching. You're the guy who organizes the class, or you're in a certain ministry. You're not the upfront person. You're the behind-the-scenes person, and you're making it all happen. You're the detail person. And you find great fulfillment when you're doing that, not when you're teaching. And the opposite can be true. So that's why it's important to know the gifts and then find that right position for the gift that God has given you. Also, all gifts are mutually helpful and needed in the body of Christ. Therefore, be faithful to exercise your gift. It's important. All gifts promote the health and strength of the entire body of Christ, the church. So what you do is important. We can't live without you. We can't do what we're supposed to do without you. So all of us, listen, if the whole body of Christ is not functioning and serving God, it's not going to be a healthy church. You would think, well, if 50% are serving and 50% aren't serving, then is it that bad? Yeah, it's bad because we're not functioning to our full potential. Here's the statistic. 80% of the work in the body of Christ is done by 20% of its members. Now think about that. 80% of the work in the church is done by 20% of the members. That's why people burn out. They're not just doing the thing that they ought to be doing. They're doing what you ought to be doing. But because nobody's doing that, they feel obligated, they feel convicted, they feel burdened, they feel guilty that that's not being done. So they'll start stacking up things, and then they burn out in ministry. So that's why we need to be involved. That's, again, 5% of those who come to know Christ are led by somebody in the church. 95% never lead anybody to Christ. So think if we had 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, what if all of us? What is the place? What is it that God wants me to do in serving Him? It's in something in the church or through the church. It's something that all of us can do that you're gifted to do. So we can't do it without you. All gifts depend on God's power. So stay close to Him. Stay close to Him. A lot of people burn out because they just stop in their walk with the Lord. They stop getting close to Him and they fall out. Well, the last question is this: how should you serve? There's a right way and a wrong way to serve. And Richard Foster said this: if true service is to be understood and practical, it must be distinguished clearly from self-righteous service. I don't have time to go at these that I have listed, but let me just give you a couple of them to give you an idea of what I mean by this. Self-righteous service is based on a human effort. I decide what I'm going to do, and I do it. True service is led by the Spirit of God. That I get along with God, and God, he nudges me. He puts a burden on my heart to do something in serving Him. It may just be serving an individual. It may be serving in a ministry of the church. But the Spirit of God puts that on you to do that. Thomas Kelly writes, I find He, God, never guides us into an intolerable scramble of panting feverishness. I love that sentence. It may be hectic. It may be busy. It may be hard at times. It may be tough. But we're not running around like chickens with our head cut off when we're serving the Lord. That's not what it's about. Self-righteous service is concerned about the big things that are going on. I want to be involved in the big things. True service doesn't matter if it's big or small. I just want to be used by God. Self-righteous service is concerned about the applaud of men. True service is about the applaud of God. Self-righteous service is based on feelings. I'll serve when I feel like serving. It's temporary. But true service is a lifestyle. And I'm going to serve whether I feel like it or not. You know, hey, you know, there are people who say, well, I just don't feel like being married. Well, the problem is you are married. You know, there are days you may not feel like being a Christian. The problem is you are a Christian. And there are days that you may not feel like serving God, but you're called to serve. That's your responsibility, so we serve Him. There are many more I could say, but how does this happen? Well, let me give you some steps to help you, all right? How to get started. Number one, pray. Talk to Jesus. We sung that a few moments ago. Get alone and talk to Jesus and say, Lord, I recognize that the water's flowing in, but it's not flowing out. And there's a stagnancy about my spiritual life. You start serving, you'll come to life. So take that step. Start praying and asking God. Secondly, take an inventory. I want you to go online. I meant to share this earlier when I was talking about the gifts, but go online here to our website, to this link, and we have a spiritual gift inventory. It's a tool that you can use to discern what are your spiritual gifts. And that way, you'll know, okay, this is what I'm gifted to do, and now I need to find the right position, the right place to serve. When Karen and I were first married, we were in seminary, I was graduating, and she was about 8 months pregnant. I just finished my part-time church that I had on the weekends, and I needed a full-time job. And so First Baptist Orlando called me and said, we want to interview you. And, of course, I was very excited. Great church, great pastor, Jim Henry. And when I went to the interview, they said, we want you to consider being our junior high pastor or our college pastor. I said, this is a no-brainer. Love junior high kids, no offense. But I said, no, I can't do that. But I can do college work. And so, you know, God helped me discern because we had taught eighth graders on Sunday night the previous year, and we knew through experience that wasn't the right place. So you just start, you get involved, and God's going to help weed that through. So start with the inventory. Then ask yourself, what am I passionate about? What am I passionate about in ministry? What brings pleasure when I serve? So look in your past, and there'll be times and places, things that you did, and you just had a real sense of fulfillment in doing that. That's probably a good indication of what you're gifted to do. Then, don't ask what's easy or what's fun in ministry. All right, ask what's going to bring me fulfillment. At times, it may be easier or may be fun, but believe me, there'll be times it won't be easy and it won't be fun. And that's why you've got to have God's calling to do what you're doing, because the call is what gets you through it. That's what you've got to know. This is what God's called me to do based on my giftedness. And I don't care how bad it gets, I'm going to get through this. He's going to lead me through it. Ask those closest to you, what is your giftedness? Or maybe where you would best serve. You know, every parent ought to know, if you know the spiritual gifts, you ought to know the gifts of your kids. And you can help them. But ask those who are close to you, friends or family, and say, hey, you know, I really feel like I want to serve. How do you think I'm gifted to serve? So they may be able to help you. Get informed about potential ministries. After the service, go to the guest services desk and say, hey, I'm interested in serving. Call one of the staff members. We'll help you with possible places of responsibility to serve. Start serving by shadowing somebody. It's a good thing to do. You know, you have an interest, and so you're kind of an assistant. You're helping, you know, in the class, and then you start doing more, and then reevaluate, is this really what I'm called to do? And then make an adjustment. But don't stop. It may not be the right position. Just, you know, you're gifted to do that, but it's maybe a different age group, or maybe it's some other type of ministry in the church that God will use you to serve Him. Now, here's the point I want to make. Don't allow the enemy to get you in a place of stagnation. He cannot take away your salvation, but he can create stagnation where you're rendered powerless for the kingdom of God. And God's called you to serve him for the purpose of glorifying him and helping advance his kingdom, helping others come to know him so that they can invest in somebody else's life. So I want to encourage you this morning to take the next step of serving Him. Would you bow your head now and close your eyes? There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I know the Lord and I'm a member here. I've taken some of these other steps of being baptized. I'm in a life group. But to be honest, there have been those who've invested in me and I'm not really serving. I'm not giving that output spiritually. And I know the need that to do that. I really sense that today. Well, start taking these steps that I've mentioned. God knows where you are, and God has a place of service for you, and it'll be the right place. It may take a while to figure it out and to get there, but once you hit that sweet spot, you'll experience great fulfillment in serving the Lord. But there might be others who are here today, maybe watching online, who would say, my issue is that I've never given my heart to Christ as my Lord and Savior. I can't begin to think about serving because I don't have the gifts. I don't possess a relationship with God that empowers me to do what you're asking me to do. Well, the good news is today you have the opportunity. It's not too late. Regardless of your age, where you are in life, how close or how far away you are from God, He loves you and He wants to have a relationship with you because He loves you. And He allowed His Son to die on the cross. Jesus gave His life as a ransom for you. He paid the price for the penalty of your sin. And so why not come today and give your heart to Christ by turning from your sin and turning to Him alone for your salvation? There might be others here who God is leading you to become part of our church family. For those who need to come and pray here at the altar, for those who need someone to pray for them, to serve you, let them serve you. Let God serve you now in this moment. Father, thank you for how you've spoken to our hearts. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.